prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 16 and verses 6 and verse 8. The 16th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel, verse 6 and verse 8. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. The chapter 16 is, as it were, in the first part of it, the first 14 verses of it, is as a parable. Ezekiel the prophet was in Babylon, and he wrote concerning the sad state of Israel, that they had forsaken their God and they had turned to spiritual idolatry and spiritual adultery. The first 14 verses of the chapter then is a description of what the Lord said he would has done to his national people, how they were his care, how he done much things for them, many things for them. I was going to say, if you count the many evidences of what the Lord says he will do in the personal word, and in the 6th and 8th verses that we have read, it's I pass by, in the 7th it's I have caused, the 9th verse, then washed I with water, I throughly washed away thy blood from thee, I anointed thee with oil. And so it goes on, what the Lord did for his people. But it isn't a history lesson, neither is it a lesson on the Lord's dealing with his national people, but rather, as he will help us, look upon these words, that they have application to the spiritual Israel of God. Ever bearing in mind the divine sovereignty of God and the divine mercy of God in and through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Because these words are spoken of Jerusalem, and say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a type of the Church of Christ. And what he promises to do for Jerusalem, he promises to do for his spiritual people, for the Church of the Living God. And one such promise came to my mind yesterday. It was this, and there's many of them, but this one stands out, as it were, as one great and wondrous act of mercy. And it is in Zechariah, and he says there, and in that day I will open a fountain for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Now it is evident and proof that fountain which is spoken there was the fountain of the precious blood of Christ. And it is also evident it wasn't for the natural Jerusalem, but rather for the spiritual Jerusalem. And there's many others. But we must keep to the word and keep close to the word as we may be enabled. And so the two verses begin, or the sixth verse begin, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And surely that is a most sweet and precious description of the work of the Holy Ghost. I may just go back a verse or two in the in this chapter, where we find this, and as for thy nativity, in the day when thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. Well, you may be able to trace then the condition of the people of God before it was when I passed by thee. And what a hopeless condition it was. None I pitied thee to do any of these, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. It is, my friends, so solemnly evident that there is nothing that can be done to a dead soul in its depravity, in its sinfulness, in its standing as a sinner. Nothing of this earth can do anything for it. Nothing of the flesh, no help of man, not even the best of men, if there is any. But then this shows the mercy of sovereign grace, does it not, when we read, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And if you can find a better description of mercy, perhaps you might tell me. Because it is so obvious it is mercy. Because he didn't leave them in the place where he found them. And if that's not a mark of grace, look within your soul and examine it. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, when thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day when thou wast born. He didn't leave you in that place, sinner. Now, that should bring surely a little spirit of humility. That should surely touch the chords of praise, that in the goodness and mercy of God, you weren't left to go on in that state and condition. None can do it. None can do the natural state of man any good in respect of making him anything more than what he is. None at all. No good works, nor merits, no instruction, no teaching. Nothing of any religious nature can make any impression upon a dead soul if the Lord is not the author of it. But this is a work where the Lord is the author of it. And that is why he came. I go back to those words in Matthew's Gospel when the angel said to Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And my dear friends, he is the only one who can speak words with power, with authority, and those words will come to pass. And when he speaks, then there is found in these dear souls those living evidences. And it is very sweet and precious too. It reminds me of the time when the Lord Jesus spoke of the parable of the Good Samaritan, when he fell among thieves and was left half dead. And there came by that day a priest, and then there was a Levite, and then there was a Samaritan. The priest passed by on the other side, very expressive, very full of understanding. It teaches you and I, if you know the truth, my friends, that the priest was an example of God's most holy law. And the law can't do a sinner any good. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. The priest couldn't do anything. Moses, the commandments given to Moses, couldn't help a poor sinner that was dying of his condition. And then the Levite was one whose work in the temple of God was all the ceremonies and sacrifices and the order of service and the singing and so on. Well, none of those things could touch a poor sinner. But then we read of one who came where he was. And this is this blessed one. And my friends, he didn't pass by thee in this respect that he went on his way. He said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And all that blessed living work. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. He didn't do what some would say it's necessary to do. You know, some people still believe that some improvement in the way, some reformation of this old nature has got to be done before we shall become acceptable for some hope in the mercy of God. I thought of the hymns, how blessed are our hymns, you know. And they say, he saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. Can you come there? Oh, when you try to improve, what happens? The more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled, but the more, till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. Oh, this is a most wonderful gospel, you know, because it is that gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The content of this precious gospel is only applicable to needy sinners. And what is so wonderful about the work of grace is that it is to those who are already fallen in sin and in transgression. It is for those who cannot help themselves. It is for those who cannot improve. They wouldn't lift a finger, couldn't lift a finger towards their own salvation. But yet in his goodness and mercy, and yet in his remarkable and amazing choice of such souls, it is to such souls that he says, live. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. This is the people, this is the soul, when none I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, it was that he found them as they were, ruined in the Adam fall, in the broad way that leads to destruction, in themselves hopeless and helpless as far as their own soul's salvation are concerned. You can't be far enough away, my friends, from the mercy and goodness of God than a fallen sinner is. But still, when I passed by thee and saw thee, now the eye of God is upon his people. I believe the eye of God is upon all mankind. He saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. And wherever you went and I went in our unregenerate state, wherever we was in our sin, or as we might describe it, in our blood, wherever it was, the eye of God, and that had its mercy and favour too, did it not? When you was made aware of the eye of God, you was made aware of his holiness, and you had to say with all solemnity, "Thou God seest me." But he saw you in your ruined and sinful condition. He saw you lost according to the broken law. He saw you was born in your blood. But then you think of the preserving mercy of that eye. Oh, you think of that blessed, something that you don't often think about and perhaps not often hear about, but you think of the eye of God in preserving and mercy. Preserved in Jesus when my feet made haste to hell. Too strong a language? Not for me. And there would I have gone, but he does all things well. His love was great, his mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. It's not too strong a language, my friends, to a sensible sinner. It is not too strong a language either to the people of God as they look back in the ways of God and in the mercy of God. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted. One hymn writer comes again to mind, "What is there in me to merit esteem? Or give thee my creator delight. 'Tis even so, Father, it ever must be, for so it seemed good in thy sight." You know, that's the wonder of this gospel, and that's the wonder of this work of grace. There isn't an expectation laid upon the sinner to do something that would merit his mercy, but he blesses his people where he finds them. That life-giving work of grace in the soul is not given when it's a bit better or when they've improved a bit. You find many a religious characteristics, you know, and that is on doing something better, reforming, trying to, as it were, separate yourself from what you used to do. With a bit of effort and a bit of work, then you can let go of some of these sins that you are known for and walk a more upright and a more honest life. Well, it isn't so in this text. It was when they was in thine own blood that he saw them. And this, and saw thee polluted. Saw thee polluted. Well, what sort of attraction is a poor sinner in his pollution? He's nothing but sin from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He is nothing attractive, my friends. Pollution. Sin is the most polluting matter that a sinner shall ever come into knowledge of. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, how unattractive is a wretched sinner in himself. How unholy, how ruined by sin, how lost is he. And my friends, you can only say it's total. It's total loss. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. You know, there's a wonderful word that was said of Christ, and how I believe the children of God, the poor sinner, how they rejoice in the truth of that word. And what was that? You say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Oh, he came on earth as the sinner's advocate, as the sinner's surety, as the sinner's substitute. His company were poor sinners, and some of them very vile and very base. Each and every one of them shall be taught their pollution. Has it been so? Can you trace back the evidence of your sinnership in this, that he showed you your pollution? Showed you were polluted in thine own blood, which, as I take it to be, that there's no good, cannot be any improvement. If your own blood's polluted, then surely, my friends, everything that comes from it will be polluted too. There is a very sad description in the affliction of leukemia, you know. Leukemia, as I understand it, and I don't understand it very deeply, is cancer of the blood cells, and so is sin. So is sin. The very blood that runs round your body now is as sinful as your thoughts and as your actions and as your ways. My friends, it is all polluted. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, what a helpless condition. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So what a blessed day that was. What a blessed day that is. And I wonder, my friends, how many could in their own soul's experience would have to say, if it wasn't God, it would never be me. If it wasn't his work, it's certainly nobody else's. Oh, sometimes you look within and you have to say, all is dark, all is dark. But dear friends, remember this, that he showed you light that you could see darkness, that he opened your eyes that you might behold not only wondrous things in him, but nothing in yourself. The deeper, I believe, you and I shall be taught, and the more that is revealed to us by the Blessed Spirit, my friends, will remove far from us everything of a nature that is acceptable unto God. Everything. You know, there's nothing more true than a sinner that is hopelessly and helplessly ruined by sin. There's no deliverance from it outside of the mercy of sovereign grace. There's no turning of the mind to this or taking up with that. There's no concerted effort to improve one's walk and pathway that can do such things. There's no leaving aside the sins which we so much indeed are imbibed in. The sin which doth so easily beset us, setting aside for a moment the sin of unbelief, those other sins, those inclinations of the natural mind, there's no such thing that salvation be accomplished by setting them aside. Grace in the soul will enable you to set them aside, my friends, but not by nature. But then you think of this word, live. Oh, and the power of it, you know. Again, let me just remind you, but thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day when thou wast born. And yet the power of this word, live. They were already naturally living. That was God's gift. That's by nature. And every one of us obviously are blessed with that and have been blessed with it. But oh, that spiritual life, that word that commands the dead soul into life, that word that brings with it oh so many blessings. When a soul is born by the Spirit and In the third of John, we read of that wondrous and yet most precious words, "Ye must be born again." My friends, when that life of the soul is known, it begins and it never ends. But with it and by it, you will and I know many wonderful mercies and blessings. "I give unto thy sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish." A soul that is a living soul in this vale of tears, my friends, will never suffer eternal death. But they shall know many things, my friends, which those who are not living shall never know. They shall be in possession of many blessings of which those that are naturally living will never possess. And those attributes of the gospel, those mercies which are in Christ, those blessings which flow from him and through him to the people of God, they shall know. They are living souls. Heaven is their eternal rest, and in this vale of tears, all these things that are to be known, all these ways of God which are to be taught, they shall come into the school of Christ, be taught these things, and shall come into the possession of them. And when their natural life shall die, their spiritual life, that redeemed soul shall be found with Christ, which is far better. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. What then, my friends, is the evidences of spiritual life? Because that is what it is. We might say that life in itself has its evidences. What they would listen for, what they would seek to know. If you found somebody unconscious, my friends, you would, or a medical person would seek to have the evidence that it was only unconsciousness and not death, and they would take various tests and in various ways prove one thing or the other. One of the first things you know, my friends, is breath. That in itself, my friends, is the evidence of life. Life in the body is a breathing process, begins. What then in your soul? Is it not a breathing? Is there not breathings there? Every true soul that is born of grace shall know in time what it is to be a praying soul, breathing out desires, expressing before the Lord those necessary blessings for their soul, seeking after it. And those living souls that have breath will have also the evidence of life, because they shall feel their need. You know, it's not long before a natural child shall express that there's a need. It is, I was going to say, unconsciously aware of it, and yet it is consciously aware of it. In the birth of a child, it is, has been sustained in its mother's womb from its mother. When it's brought into this world, it needs to be sustained from outside of its mother. It needs food, and it's very soon, it will make you aware of its need. It will cry for food. It will know hunger, though it's not aware of anything around it, but it will, you will have a hunger within yourself. You'll have a thirst within yourself if you're a living soul. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. But then there's something else which is perhaps must never be overlooked. What sort of food? What sort of food? And what sort of drink? My friends, these which Those things which keep alive a natural child must be food and drink which is acceptable or which is to be of any benefit to its growth and to the continuity of its life. You know, my friends, there are things that may sadly be given, and if you have a child that is not well, a natural child not well, if you have a child that's got some deficiency in its makeup, it might be that what you think is good for it is not, it has the opposite effect to it. I remember many years ago, and it was a long, long time ago now, but there was a child I knew that was born and it couldn't accept milk, whether it was human milk or cow's milk. It rejected it. It was of no benefit. It was going against its growth and everything. And they had to find some substitute of which the child would take and for which it would keep down and which it would be for the strengthening of that body. I remember it many, many years ago. Oh, if you're a living soul, my friends, you won't live on rubbish. You won't grow on husks that the swine eat. You won't be satisfied with mere religious goings on. You won't be satisfied either with even the attendance on the Lord's house. That in itself is a mercy and a blessing if your heart has a desire to meet with the people of God. But that in itself will not strengthen you. That will not. You won't find spiritual food only in one thing and one person only. Oh, the means of grace is the means of grace God is pleased to use, and that which is in the means of grace, the gospel, and that which is the substance and centre of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. It is upon him that you will live, and it is from him that you will indeed be strengthened and supported. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. My friends, if you're a living soul, you'll know the difference. You won't embrace everything that's got the tag of religion on it. And you'll seek for that which is beneficial to the soul. And you'll seek for that which there shall be a growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I told you a story. It's not a story in the sense that it's not true. It is positively true. A minister was heard in a pulpit preaching, and there was a dear old lady there who somebody said to her, well, wasn't that a wonderful service, a sermon? She said, no, it wasn't. And he said, well, what fault do you find with his ministry? She said, no Christ, no Christ. And my friends, if you are a living soul in Zion, Christ will be the sum and substance of your desire and exercise. And you'll live, and the blessings which you need to live by will flow through him. If you feel that you by nature are corrupt and fallen, and you surely will if you're a living soul, if you mourn over sin, my friends, an application or, shall we, supply of good works put into it will never make any difference. But you'll cry to know, and you'll cry to plead that the precious blood of Christ be applied. And you'll find there there's life, and there's peace, and there's pardon, and there's comfort to the soul. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Oh, how you'll depend on this God of all grace that passed by you and spoke unto you and said unto you, live. How you will live on him, how you will depend on him. And it matters not whether you've been 5 years in the way or 55 years in the way, my friends, you will still live on him, because he that first made you will keep you alive. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And you will only live, my friends, as in spiritual things and in spiritual conditions, in ways, there will be only a growing in the grace. It is only as the meat and the bread and water of eternal life is found in your own soul. You can't live without Christ if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. No matter how many years you've made a profession of his name, my friends, Christ is the strength and the comfort and the help that is needed. You need his precious blood every day of your life. You'll feel to need it because it is by that precious blood that you shall find forgiveness and pardon, but also you shall find that it cleanseth from all sin. And then there's communication, my friends. A person who is a living soul in Zion shall indeed seek for and desire to know those mercies which are communicated from God in and through his Son and by the Spirit. You know, if a child is naturally well and strong, all its attributes and abilities about it, it speaks, it hears, it can walk and it can think and it can understand. My friends, and the blessings of life is that these things should be the exercise to. Oh, if you're a living soul, you'll have living desires, you'll have hungers and thirsts. If you're a living soul, you'll have a hearing ear and an understanding heart. If you're a living soul, you'll have living feelings, my friends, and you'll seek to hear from him and seek to hear about him. You will seek to hear his voice. And what blessed things does the Lord through his Spirit speak to his people? All these living souls will live on him, my friends, but they'll live on him daily. They won't put him on with their Sunday clothes. They will seek to know him daily, is to be with him, and daily to hear from him. And constantly, my friends, you will depend on him for grace and mercy. But going back for a moment then to this word, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Going back to that for a minute, my friends, what wonders are in those words then? What wonders, what mercies lie in those words? Why weren't you left? Why weren't you left? Can you see any reason in yourself? Look within yourself as if you could claim some merit in your own. You'll not find any. Why has the world gone their way today and you've gone yours? Why you're found in the house of God where the truth is and you're not spending your time amongst worldly company? My friends, is it because you're a living soul? Oh, this is where tradition, my friends, goes out the window, isn't it? There's a lot of people go to church and chapel by tradition, but a living soul will go because it is living food that they desire. It is to hear from God and by his blessed Spirit to live upon what they hear and what they have revealed to them. A living soul can't live on rubbish, my friends. Not at all. There are those who can embrace anything in the name of religion. And whatever denomination that they exist with, they seem to be able to embrace everything. A living soul also, my friends, will be particular about the company they keep. A living soul doesn't want conversation with the world, no more than they can, of course, naturally have. They can't live without it, but you won't want to live with it. My friends, the voice of the Lord, the fellowship of the people of God will be your company, those who talk the same language, that speak the same truths, that desire the same mercies. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. What an act of mercy. Oh, I believe, my friends, sometimes you can, as it were, discover the mercy and the goodness of God when you find that by looking in you can find nothing there that is of any good in old nature. But fellowship with him. He who had fellowship with sinners here. And he did, my friends, what he did was for sinners. Every one of those who are redeemed with Jesus' blood are by nature sinners, by birth and practice sinners. Some of them were the most of vilest, most vilest of sinners. There was extremity in some and not in others. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. Saul of Tarsus was called by invincible grace. The woman at the well of Samaria, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Oh, she was. Would you have a company? Would you desire a company? Could you walk with a woman that was in the world and of the world and ruined by sin? My friend, she was one of those who Christ blessed. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live, and gave you living desires, those desires for spiritual things. Not satisfied now with the comings and goings of religion. Not satisfied with putting it on and taking it off. There's such a desire, my friends, when grace is in the soul, to be one with the people of God, not one amongst them, but one with them, to possess what they possess, to walk with those who fear the Lord, who know the language of Zion. What mercies, my friends, is in that word live. What mercies. And then there's that growing in grace, and you'll say, well, I don't seem to do that. Don't seem to improve. Well, you never will. And my friends, growing in grace, as I understand it, is growing more needy, is growing more aware of Christ and the need of Christ. Growing in grace is this, dear friends, that you need him in all things in your pathway, but especially in your soul. And those testimonies of Christ to the soul, it will cause you to know that you are a living soul in Zion. I said just now about the hearing, my friends, the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They do, you know. If they don't, they desire to do so, don't they? They desire to do so. If you ask people how to get on the Lord's Day and they say, It was this or that, and well, ask the question, did you hear the Lord's voice? I know somebody, I say to them sometimes, how'd you get on Sunday? And they say, he got on very well. And I said, I didn't say that. I said, how did you get on? And then I know that they haven't got on, because by what they say, when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Amen.
Notices this week are, God willing, there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and our pastor will preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn 263.